accidents happen that you just can hardly believe. And some are very sad, and some are very tragic, and some are very permanent. I have read at times where a husband has gotten off of work early, didn't tell his wife, came on home, and was trying to get in the front door. She heard a noise, thinking it was a burglar. She shot through the door and killed her own husband. Now, had he known she was up, he could have said, "Don't shoot, it's me." And all would have been all right. It has at times, young people have come home late. They forgot their house key. They don't want to wake the parents up, so they try to climb in the window. The parents hear the noise, investigate, see a form in the window, think it's a burglar, shoot their own son, wounding him or killing him. Had the son known they were up, he could have said, "Don't shoot, it's me." I think sometimes a Christian, as he stands before a lost person, he says, "Don't shoot, fella, it's me." I want to read to you why I say this. In chapter 5 of Matthew, beginning with verse 10, Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before them." You know, it's unbelievable the way the world wants to persecute the real, authentic Christian. It's strange. The Christian gets the feeling after he has undergone certain types of punishment or threats. He says, "Don't shoot, fella, it's me." You don't go around shooting somebody that loves you. You don't shoot your friends. What do you want to shoot me for? Why do you want to persecute me? Why do you want to hurt me? Well, somehow, and for some unknown reason, a Christian who really gets closely related to Jesus Christ ends up the enemy of most people. He doesn't do it intentionally. And yet that same Christian, when he accepts Jesus Christ, says to himself, "Well, now I have accepted the friend of all people, I too will be a friend of all people." And he thinks of Christians as friendly people, and they are. But what does the Christian do to deserve the types of punishment that we have categorized in Hebrews the 11th chapter? Look at it. Hebrews the 11th chapter. Undoubtedly, the author of this gospel was talking about the way the Romans were treating the Christians. Look, if you would, Hebrews the 11th chapter, and what does the Christian do now or any time to deserve this type of punishment? Begin with verse 36. "Now, and others have experienced the trial of cruel mockings." Well, that's not so bad, people mocking you. Now notice, "and scourging," that's whipping. What does a Christian do that deserves to be whipped? "Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment." Paul was in prison just for being a Christian. What did he do wrong? Nothing. "They're stoned." Go on now. Notice, "they're sawn in half." Can you picture that? They took Christians live and took a saw and just sawed them while they were lying right in half. What on earth gets into people that makes them think a Christian deserves that kind of treatment? Then it says here, it goes on, "they're tempted, they're slain with the sword, then they're stripped of all their clothes and put out in the wilderness, and they have to find some way to clothe themselves, and all they can find is a sheepskin or a goatskin. They're forced into poverty, they're afflicted, and they're tormented." Now that's quite a list of various types of punishment. And yet the Christian says to the world, "Hey man, don't shoot me. I'm your friend. I'm the good guy. What have I done? I love you. Why punish me?" But you know, brethren, when you wave a Jesus flag before the world, it's like waving a red flag before a bull. And the first reaction the world has when you begin to lift up Jesus is charge. It'll happen every time. It's hard to understand, you know, but it'll happen. And the world does not consider you a friend of theirs if you are a friend in close relationship with Christ. They don't. You carry around a Jesus label, and the world, I feel like, will eventually serve you on its table. Well, what's the problem? I don't believe I can ever show the world the love and the friendship that Jesus did. I can't do that. I can never be that good of a friend. And yet of Jesus, mind you, who healed them, who fed them, who supplied their needs. Mind you, they said to this man who was their friend, he never struck one of them. He never said a bad word to one of them. He never took one of them to jail. They said, away with this fellow, crucify him. And in his place, we want you to release that rebel-rouser Barabbas, that rebel-liver Barabbas. Get rid of Jesus. I don't understand it. What did he do? That's what Pilate said. What did he do? And they could find nothing he did. To me, the world ought to have better sense. We talk about love. We sing about love. We write poems about how to be good and be kind. We have book after book after book on how to be a sweet and loving husband and wife. It doesn't make sense. To me, the world ought to know a good thing when they see it, but they don't. To me, despising Christ and despising those who are trying to live like Him is crazy. And yet, people do. I asked you a question. What's wrong with loving Jesus Christ? What's wrong with it? A wife comes home and tells her husband, I fell in love with Jesus today. He gets angry. Oh, no. I've lost my life. My whole world is coming down. What's wrong with Jesus Christ? What's wrong with loving people? That's all He did. What's wrong with trying to be a better person? That's all He taught. What's wrong with serving God? Nobody seems to have an answer. But I feel this is true. It's not our love, but it's our holiness that gets under the world's skin. That's the problem. It's not our miracles, but it's our loyalty that irritates the world. You see, a Christian, no matter how loving and kind he is to people, he forces those very same people to face up to the fact they don't love God. That's where the rub takes place. He makes them face their sin, and that's what makes them feel uneasy. The world wants to change things, but the Christian wants to change people. That's where all the friction starts. There's the big problem that the Christian is faced with. You know, we're in the midst of a bumper sticker surge, I guess, and most of them deal with religious slogans. But I feel like to the average guy on the street, as he looks at our bumper stickers, I don't have one, but anyway, as he looks at, I'm going to get some, at our bumper stickers, it irritates him, it irks him, it bugs him, it angers him. You seem to want to honk if you love Jesus. The Christians don't honk because they're ashamed to. And most of the heathen, if they ever start honking, they won't quit honking if the cows come home because they're mad. And you have the sign sticking out there. You ever seen this one? Jesus is Lord. Then in small title. This thing I was smart. Come now in love or later in judgment. Well, you see, if you just say Jesus loves you, that sounds pretty good. But this old guy had to dig a little deep, starts digging me, tells me Jesus is Lord, gonna have to be my king, and if I don't come in love now, then I'm gonna have to go to judgment. And that makes him mad. I have two that I'm going to do my best to print. Nobody likes them but me. But they're going to irritate. They're going to irritate. You know. And I'm going to tell you my two. And you can just see immediately, as soon as they see this, their blood pressure will rise. I'm trying to be a friend, you see. But in trying to be a friend, you have to be honest. And in being honest, you're going to make enemies. And when you make enemies, they're going to persecute you. Boo Jesus and boo-hoo forevermore. Right, it's true. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, you see. It's true. Oh, that'll make them mad. And the other one is, if you don't love Jesus, don't die. That's true. There's truth to that, you see. But that's the sort of thing that upsets people. That irritates people. I have also thought you need to add one extra bumper sticker when you have these kind of slogans. And it ought to be on the other side of the bumper. And it says, don't bump my sticker. Because, brethren, they're going to bump it. And sometimes the slogans are so severe, they feel like tearing your whole bumper off, much less just bumping your sticker. You know, I think the lost people and the wayward people ought to be put on notice that the Christian is a bigger asset to them than they will ever know. You ought to thank God for the Christians who really live for Christ. Let's go back to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. This time, go on down to the 38th verse. Now, we've mentioned all the various types of persecutions that were endured by the Christians. And then, this statement is made, and my Bible is in parentheses. The author states this as his due, talking about the people who were persecuted for their love for Christ. Of whom, he says, talking about these people, of whom the world is not worthy. In other words, the world today is not worthy of the high caliber Christians that live in it. They're better than the world deserves. And you know, brethren, it's costing the world today as it attempts to rub out the Christians. It's costing. Now, God says the world is not worthy of the Christians who have to die for their faith, who have to die for their love, who have to die for their friendship with Christ, who have to die for their stand, and who have to be punished and jailed for their loyalty. It's not good for a country when that takes place. You know, God has a big regard, or a big difference between God's regard for us and the world's regard. You know what God calls us? He says, I delight in my children. We're called the excellent of the earth, the choice, the plums, the fruit, the dessert, the cream of the crop. That's what God says as he looks down upon this earth and he says, of my children, I see something good. And that's all I see down there that's good. Have you ever thought about that? When God looks down upon this earth, the only thing he can find that is good are his own dearly beloved children. One saint is worth more to God and to this world than a million of the world's crowd with all their PhDs and financial success. How little does the world realize what it owes right this minute to the very ones it despises, it persecutes, it ridicules, and it rejects. The world is in a terrible state now, and it better sit up and take notice. It better start looking after, not looking for, but looking after those fanatic people that are Jesus-loving, Jesus-talking, Jesus-walking folks. Now, I don't mean that in any weird sense. Today, if you just love Jesus, you're weary. Because you see, your survival and my survival and our country's survival and our world's survival is hinged on believers who love Jesus staying alive in our midst. We sing, God bless America, but we know that that's not getting the job done, brethren. And you can sing every stanza of the song every day of the week, and our country is getting in worse and worse condition every day of the week. Singing the song, God bless America, is not getting the blessing. We can sing till the cows come home, but we're not getting the blessing. And God's blessing upon this country will come, if it ever comes, because of those little fanatic Jesus-loving children of his. That's why it'll come. God's looking after his little sheep. You think God cares about looking after the wolves that slaughter his sheep? The world ought to use its head. God's concerned about his own and making those that are outside of him still his own. That's what God wants. I think if you want God to heal America, you get the backsliders back, and you get the lost redeemed, and you'll get God to heal America. And I know of no other way you will ever do it. God has to have a good reason for what he does. And when his child speaks, he sits up and takes notes. But he does. It's the faithful few and the faithful church that's the apple of his eye, that have the influence in heaven. God's children bring down God's blessings upon this earth. The Bible says we're the salt of the earth. We're the seasoning. We're the main ingredient. We are. Not money. We are. And it's our presence in Pasadena, in America, in the world. It's our presence, brother believers around the world, that hold back God's divine judgment from falling immediately. It's our presence, brethren, that God's considering before he pours out his wrath upon the country for his evil ways. Sodom. Sodom. Whose major sin was homosexuality? That's sodomy. Today we have a lot of people in the church who know things. It's a great thing. It's an ungodly thing. It always has been. Always will be. But Sodom, which God said deserved being wiped off the face of the earth, was spared. Why? There lived in Sodom one little old believer called Lot. Can you picture that? There lived Lot. Despised, despicable Lot. And God could not punish Sodom till he got Lot out of it. And Lot spared Sodom as long as Lot lived there. But, Lot started backsliding. Started backsliding. And Lot was no longer the influence with God he once was. And when Lot lost his influence with God, Sodom lost her protection. And God sent two angels and took old backslidden Lot out of Sodom. And the fire fell, and you don't find Sodom today. Long as Lot walked with the Lord, Sodom was safe, though it lived ungodly. And once Lot backslid and no longer had influence with heaven, Sodom lost her protector. And she fell and was doomed. Sodom was destroyed because God could not find any more righteous people there. That's why. Where would God forsaking America be today if it were not for the fanatic few who still lift up the banner for Jesus Christ, still ridiculed and still persecuted? Not murdered, but just the tongue. Where would we be today if there were not some left that would put Christ ahead of everything else? And pity America when the Christians get like Lot, so good for nothing and so feeble a representative that they can no longer do our land any good. How sad that may be. Don't thank your lucky stars for America's survival. You thank the dedicated men of God. Got nothing to do with love. We're still the salt of the earth in one more way, because we're specially blessed of the Lord. Everybody gets sunshine. The Christians get more than sunshine. We get some special blessings. And when God blesses his people, there's an overflow. And even the persecuting people begin to rejoice in the overflow. Man, God's overflow upon his faithful in this country has been beyond comprehension. We're living in the most advanced, progressive, prosperous, well-fed country in the world because our forefathers counted for God. We're living on their coattails. But it seems the old coattail's getting mighty ragged. Uncle Sam's about to lose his coat. If you don't believe it, just pick up your paper this morning or any other daily paper. God blessed the heathen country of Egypt because a little old boy named Joseph became a ruler under the Pharaoh of Egypt. And Pharaoh's crops began to grow. So, preacher, you mean tell me that our crops depend on Christians being law of the Lord? You don't know how much depends on God's blessing the Christian and the world getting the overflow. God took care of Egypt as long as Joseph stood tall in the saddle with the Lord. He stood there. But I think the Christian is further the salt of the earth because of his influence with the Lord. If one prefers sin to God, God won't even hear his prayer. It says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But I think America ought to be glad that there's still some living believers left that are true to the Lord and willing to go all out for him. Because you see, God is listening to those prayers of those people. And the more people in America that we can have on a sound relation with Christ, getting the ear of God, the better off our country's going to be, brethren. It's not our country's prayer that's going to make a difference. It's our born-again believers who are walking with the Lord's prayer that's going to count. Lot couldn't pray for Sodom. His prayer line was shot. And he even had to be rescued. And he didn't want to go. That's how far down he'd gone. Now, one true saint is worth all the guns that we can manufacture and all the gold in Fort Knox, because that one old saint can get the hand of God to move in our behalf. And God will listen to him. God will listen to him. When you want somebody to pray for you, you get a hold of one of those Jesus-loving people, because Jesus listens to him. Because, you see, he listens to Jesus. There's a kind of relationship going there. Now, information that drives the Christians into caves will cave in someday. And the people that spill the blood of saints are going to lose its own blood eventually, someday. And those that make the saints weep are going to end up weeping themselves someday. I believe it's the Christians today, the true Christians, the loyal Christians, the dedicated Christians, the sold-out Christians, the authentic, is keeping our country from total collapse. I really do. There are still people God has in this country that need this country to stand if they're to do what God wants them to do. God owes America nothing, but he owes his children everything. Don't forget that. Don't forget. We'll all be cautious how they're treating God's dear ones today. It's foolhardy to harm that which is the most precious to your safety. It would be foolish to throw away the life preserver in the middle of a storm. I'm afraid that's what the world is about to do to the Christians. It did it, when the church first started out. I believe the world should start beating a path to the saints' doors and start pleading for their prayers and for their advice. The world better start looking for the real ones, because it's going to need them. And it's not up to our statesman or our president to determine the course for this hour, but it's up to our praying Christians. That's where the old ball of wax comes down to, brethren. It's up to the Christians. The way the tide will turn, it's up to the Christians. And say, let's get with the Lord now. We're going to have to do something about the conditions our world is in, because it's going to affect our ministry. And God will answer prayers. The world is blind today. It's unworthy of the presence of dedicated Christians that tries to help it and love it. But I'll say this, we're the only hope, brethren. We're the only hope of all those Sodoms in the living rooms in the world. We're the only hope. Now, we're going to have to tell them about Christ. That's going to upset them. We're the only hope they have. The more you win to Christ, the more you'll reverse the way the world is going today. It's the more people you get back to the Lord that puts the brakes on the skid the world is in. It's up to us. We hold the answer. They don't. That answer is Christ. That's the only hope of the world. We hold it. We withhold it, as Lot did. We'll all go down the drain. This world today rotates not as Satan determines, but as God determines an answer to prayer. There was a time when England was almost in its death throes, and there came along a man that was thrown out of his own church and found no place to preach but the streets. And England will thank God today there was a John Wesley. Almost single-handed, that one man pulled that nation out of ruin, because that one man stood tall with God. And it wasn't long before two men stood tall with God, and three and four and five and then hundreds and thousands, and there was a revival in England. England needs a Wesley today. It doesn't take a lot of Christians. It just took one old Lot, one old Wesley, one old you. You've got all the power that Wesley has, that Lot has. Don't complain the way the world is going if you're not doing your part to right it.